We have some pretty incredible people at this church, and that's just a small representation of the beauty of this body. And so I'm glad you've been able to hear some of the stories throughout this series, and you will hear more. And I encourage you, if you have a story to tell or some way that God is working in your life, please share that story. We want to hear those stories, and we want others to hear those stories. So we are in a series called Shaped to Be a Masterpiece. If you are joining us here in person or online, we're glad you're here. This is week 4, S-H-A, yes. I had to, pastors don't go to school for math. So I know you'll give me the grace that I would appreciate. But throughout this series, I've been thinking a lot about the image of pottery, and we've had pottery up here on the altar table. We've also had it on the images, and aside from the movie Ghost, my mind immediately thinks about the ways that, in so many ways, we are unfinished masterpieces. There's always room for God to continue to form us and to shape us, room for us to grow. And when you look at a piece of pottery very closely, typically you will often see the marks of the artist, the small, fine, detailed etches, that reminder that God is not finished with us yet. And so let's talk about where we've been. You know, Pastor John mentioned the last several weeks that God has never made a copy, and we each have our own unique kingdom purpose, our unique way in which we contribute to the greater good that is the kingdom of God. So where have we been? Well, we started with spiritual gifts, the S. And these are the ways that you've been gifted in sharing and living out this gospel life, be it mercy or grace, or perhaps encouragement, as Sylviana mentioned in the video. We then talked about heart. What are you passionate about? What brings you joy when it comes to serving in the kingdom of God? Or we might think of it this way: what breaks your heart? What gets you passionate about doing something to make a significant change for the greater good? And then last week we talked about abilities, and I can't think of a perfect example, but the many people who were just on stage leading us in worship through their gifts and talents in music and singing and creating a space where you and I and those online can actually experience God in new and unique ways. I also think of somebody like Alicia in the video, who is a gifted administrator and whose personality of working with people allows her to form meaningful and genuine relationships. And today, we're going to be talking about personality. How has God wired you? How has God shaped you to relate to others and to respond to new opportunities? And then next week, we'll be talking about experiences. What things that have taken place in your life, the good, the bad, the in-between, how do those experiences inform our way of being the church together? So one thing is for sure, and I think Sylviana painted this picture really well in the video. She talked about the ways that sometimes we meet somebody, and when we meet that person, we encounter God living and serving through them. And I got to thinking a lot about that, and I can think of people in my head, and maybe there are people that come to mind for you that just exude and radiate God's presence in their life when you meet them. Maybe it's the way they interact with you, or maybe it's the way that when you see them serving, there's something that shows God working through them. And I love that image, and I think it's telling that God can often meet us in and through the personalities of someone else. Maybe that someone is here in this room with you right now. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, but there's something about people when we meet them that we can tell that God is very much a part of their life. And in Matthew's gospel, we hear a lot about what it means to be a bearer of good fruit. You will know them by their fruits, as the saying goes. And so what is that story that Jesus tells? He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will know them by their fruits. Friends, our lives that we lead are not in any way insignificant, that's for certain. Whether it's the things we think, the things we say, the actions that we take, we are constantly wired to be informed by our relationship with God. And I think the first question we must be asking when it comes to personality is this one: how do I communicate or embody, through my actions and deeds, how do I communicate or embody the gospel in a way that reflects how God has wired me? What are the actions that you've taken or the things that you do? And if you think on them, do they reflect God in your life? Do they reflect how God is working in and through you? We live in a day and age of the personality quiz. You know, there's always an opportunity to find out which character are you most like on your favorite TV show? Who on This Is Us is your personality type? Or who is the type of person that I should be dating based on my personality? Or how much of a hipster am I? But the thought of you taking a quiz about being a hipster probably implies you're not, because by that point it's outdated. But we live in a culture and a society where we're always presented with distinct, significant personality types and personalities that are often put against each other. Let's talk about a few of them. Anybody know who these people are? Jekyll and Hyde. So clearly two distinct personalities: a calm, collected doctor, and then a manic, crazed man by night. Let's go to the next one. Anybody? Harry and Sally. Harry is snarky, sarcastic, and witty, and Sally takes forever to order a meal at a restaurant because there's always going to be something wrong with the way she ordered it. Next one. Monica and Phoebe from Friends. Monica is very obsessed about keeping things organized, keeping things in line, and Phoebe just goes with the waves and the way things are going, and everything's peaceful and flowers and all that thing. Next, Timon and Pumbaa from The Lion King. Timon is very wise and crafty, and Pumbaa is Pumbaa. And this next one is great. You get my point. The point is that we can really get hyped up about the different kinds of personalities that are out there. And I've been digging deeper into some of my own personality traits and, you know, what my own ministry identity is. And so I started with what we call the Enneagram, and that's a really insightful assessment of personality, and it also has a faith-based component. And on that, I'm what they call a loyalist, not in the sense of a dog, but what a loyalist is somebody for whom trust can go a long way, and somebody for whom stability and security are important. And so I seek places where I feel there is support and direction and guidance. On the Myers-Briggs, I'm an ENFJ. I'm an extrovert because people are what fuel me and keep me going. I'm acting on intuition, that's the N, and the F is feeling, so I'm likely to tell if something's going on in your life based on the way you act around me, hence why I'm a pastor. And then the J, which means judging, and not in the sense of judgment, like I'm about judging people or anything, but it's about you don't want to leave a situation in a sense that it feels unresolved or it doesn't feel like it's gotten anywhere. But I share all this with you to say that at the end of the day, we can linger too much on personality tests, but we shouldn't let them be the last word. Granted, they are insightful, they are helpful, but we should never let them be the final say on who God has wired us to be. And that's because there are potential pitfalls when it comes to personality. One is this: we strive to be someone we are not. Maybe there's a time you remember growing up in a youth group or a class, and you were always sort of amazed at that person who always had a story for everything. I remember in youth group, I used to feel really bad about myself because I never had an illustration of the topic we were discussing. But so-and-so always had a story. So-and-so always had the personality that they wanted to share and tell everything that was going on in their life, almost in too much detail. But in some ways, we idolize another person's personality. We want to have that same story. We want that story to be our story. And so that can be a potential pitfall to personality. The second is this. We let personality be the means to some foolish end. What do I mean by that? Maybe you are very intelligent and have a big ego, but you've used that intelligence and that ego to convince people of something you know they wouldn't be convinced of otherwise. The perfect example I can think of is that there are preachers out there, particularly ones on television, who will try to convince people that the more you have, the more stuff, the more commodity, material things you have, equates to how strong your faith is. If that's the church you're in right now, I think you might have it a little backwards. But these people use their charisma and their persona to try to communicate something that's otherwise misinformed. And I think the verse that can speak into this space about personality the most is one we've been reflecting on the last several weeks. And it comes from Psalm 139. But in particular, this verse, verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What I love about this verse is that when I sat down with the confirmation class 2 weeks ago, we read this verse together. And the first thing we came to the conclusion of was that fear and wonder don't sound like they should go in the same sentence. And I gave that some thought. And then I realized, you know, God's creative spirit, God's creative presence in our lives even sees beyond our flaws, even sees beyond the cracks and the fissures and all the things that make us broken, flawed human beings. And it told me and suggested to me that God's grace can work a masterpiece out of even the most fragmented pieces of our lives. That in spite of everything you and I are capable of doing, God still sees us as precious. God still views us as a gift. God can do something with those fragments in our lives. So what is God looking for when it comes to personality? Is God always going to side in favor of the outspoken, outgoing person who you see doing things all the time? Is God going to favor the quiet-natured introvert who's sort of off on the sidelines doing things without others noticing? Is God always out for the one who's the most holy? The one who gives off the most feel-good vibes? But think about King David, before King David was king. When David was just a young man out in the field tilling the ground with his brothers. And to give you a background in this story, the people wanted a king. The people were tired of the quick turnover rate of these local rulers called judges. And so they finally hit a breaking point and went to the prophet Samuel and said, Samuel, we really need a king who can actually keep things ordered around here. How about a king like the people in the other nations, the kings that they have? We want something like that. Give us a king, anybody. And this is what God says when Samuel brings this news to him. Samuel said, listen to the voice of the people, or God says this, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. So a brief pause for a moment. The people don't want to give Samuel the time of day, and so they settle for an obvious choice, we might think, for a king. They pick the tallest, most impressive when it comes to his military tactics. They pick this guy named Saul. And pretty soon, Saul becomes a loose cannon. And soon after that, somebody whom even God is ready to reject. And so God tells Samuel to go out and meet this guy named Jesse who has all these sons. But God specifically says, set apart and anoint the king that I will reveal to you. And here's what happened. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. God values a personality most informed by our hearts. Not our merits, not our success stories, not our earnings. And the peculiar thing is that the prophet Samuel was so inclined to choose the strong built one, the one who stood out physically. But then God told him, keep looking. And sure enough, David comes forward. And we will learn later on, if you read in David's story, that David was a man after God's own heart. But we find this in the church too, that personality is not always about the obvious standout qualities in a person. You don't have to be a gifted teacher to have a purpose in the life of the church. I think of the shy, quiet-natured person who, whenever we have a birth in the congregation, is the first person to sign up to take a meal to that family. But you probably wouldn't know that unless you heard these stories. But somebody who clearly is not comfortable speaking in public, not comfortable being out there for all to see, but somebody who is contributing to the kingdom. I think of the energetic, spontaneous elementary school girl in this church, who, as energetic as she is, she has a patience of gold when she works with our Possibilities Ministry. Two kinds of personalities that complement each other. A few weeks ago, there's a couple from our church who are awaiting a transplant in Cleveland at the Cleveland Clinic. And the first thing I noticed what they shared on Facebook was that they were on the news because they stopped to help a stranger in passing in the midst of their own crisis of waiting for several organs. And so, if it weren't for the breadth of personalities and characters that we have in this body, I don't think we'd quite understand what God is dreaming for us, a body that's diverse in gifts and personality and abilities, and how all those things come together. When it comes to our personality, the fruits are God's to define, not our own. How is God using your personality to make a difference? How is God using you to create change and to bear fruit? Well, one of the things that's important about personality is that it informs how we relate to each other. It's sort of the first thing we pick up on when you meet somebody is, how am I called to relate to this particular individual? Well, think about Jesus. You know, we can really get into a game of trying to label if Jesus was an extrovert or an introvert. And why is that? Well, as much as Jesus enjoyed being around crowds and crowds of people, there were also times where Jesus needed to simply get away. times where Jesus needed to refuel his energy, as my introvert friends would say. They need to have that solitude time. And here's what happens in Luke's gospel. After he's healed many people, he's spoken many sermons, he's done all sorts of things, and then this is what happens. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Was Jesus an extrovert, an introvert, a mix of both? Maybe that's not the most important thing. But the important thing is that how we share the gospel, the how in which we promote and communicate the good news of Jesus, is not limited to the outgoing or to the more reserved among us. That's a calling we all have in common. How we do it is unique to each of us. It may be providing a meal to the hypothermia shelter. That's one way. It may be standing up here on a Sunday and singing to create a space where people can worship God. So the how is not the thing that's limited. The content remains the same. Think about all the people Jesus had following him, his disciples. That's like a hodgepodge of personalities right there. You have Peter, who would win the award for most inquisitive of the year, always asking questions, always dumbfounded when Jesus does something incredible, saying, "Wait, what?" And then you got Thomas, who is, you know, Mr. Debbie Downer, always skeptical about everything. And then you have two brothers, James and John, who we might call today the overachievers in the bunch. And why is that? Well, they wanted to sit at Jesus' right and left. They wanted a more promising place in Jesus' team. And this is what happened in their story. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "Well, what is it you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with him, James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I think of the ways that personalities can be overwhelming to some of us, especially when it's a personality that's not our own personality. You know, one of the things that really drives me crazy is with email. And it's not that I don't respond to email, I do, but the thing that bothers me and my personality is that I tend to read too much into what that person's feeling. So if they respond with "yes" or "okay, I'll do that," and there's no emotion behind it, I tend to overthink, is this person upset with me? Because I'm not getting that response. Same thing if your child texts you "okay" and it's sort of setting you loose or getting you really anxious or upset. But sometimes personalities don't jive very well. And so we have to understand who it is we're relating to, who it is we are relating to, working with. You know, whether it's in the congregation or maybe it's out when you're serving in the community. You have to have an understanding of who it is you're meeting, who it is you're relating to. And so it's not that our personalities are unwelcome. It's just that at times we have to complement those who relate to others differently. And so my hope with this assessment you've taken, hopefully by now, is that you'll have a better understanding of who you are, what your personality is, and how you can better relate to somebody else. The last thing that's important when it comes to personality. So we talked about the way it informs how we relate to others. The second is that it informs how we respond to God-revealed opportunities, how we react when presented with something that's clearly a Spirit-led opportunity. I have a friend named Kyle, and Kyle is a pastor at an affluent, predominantly white church in Apex, North Carolina. And Kyle, in the aftermath of what happened in Charleston 2 years ago at Emmanuel AME Church, Kyle reached out to a neighboring church nearby and gave him a call and said, how can my church be present for you all in this time of grief, in this time of hatred? And what I admire about the personality of somebody like Kyle is that Kyle is a bridge builder person. He's somebody who is not afraid to speak prophetically or speak the truth in love when there's injustice at work. And while he knew that meeting with this pastor at the church down the road was sort of not going to solve the issue of racism by just meeting and doing something together, the idea was that God inspired him to form a relationship that was genuine and meaningful. And that's the personality of somebody like a Kyle. Kyle is not afraid to take risks and knows that with risks come moments where you feel uncomfortable and you feel challenged. He said this in an article that was published in the local news in Apex. He said, "We have to get into the habit of understanding that because it's happening in one place or somewhere far away, you can't just say those people are not part of my community or not like me. You have to care to be a follower of Jesus." We can go back and forth in naming whether or not, you know, Kyle is a leader or a follower, or if any of us are a leader or follower. Here's another story from within our own church. A few months ago, I was walking with a gentleman who was near the end of his battle with cancer, somebody who I'd gotten to know shortly after I arrived here. And one of the things I do is I take a blanket that's made by somebody in the church to that family. But I did something a bit different this time. I actually told the gentleman, I said, "This blanket was made by this person in our church. Somebody you probably have no idea or have never met. This person's actually very quiet-natured, somebody who sort of operates behind the scenes but has a sincere personality of being present for people where and when she can." And then I did the same thing for the one who made the blanket. I said, I gave your blanket to this gentleman who's about to pass away. But I saw it as a way that God can bring each of us together, even if we've never even met, even if our personalities are strikingly different, and that God can use those personalities in times where we're working through pressing decisions and hard life choices and times of grief. Anything that's an opportunity for us is a possibility for God. Anything that's an opportunity for us is a possibility for God. There's a woman in Scripture named Ruth, and she finds herself in a difficult place. Not only has her mother-in-law lost her husband, but now she and her sister both have lost their husbands in a short amount of time. And they are presented with this potential scenario of whether or not she and her sister will stay with their mother-in-law. Here's how that story played out. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband." Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So Ruth's personality is one of commitment, one who understands and trusts that God is faithful in spite of the things that might challenge us. And I think she reveals something about maybe the personality that God's dreaming for each of us. For to act upon the Spirit of God's call in our lives is to allow our personalities to be vessels for kingdom change. Think of your personality that way. How is your personality a vessel for kingdom change? For Ruth, it was about reminding her family and creating a space where healing and hope could take place when it otherwise felt absent. And so God used Ruth's personality to make that difference, to make that change. And the last thing I'll share is this. A personality that reflects God is one that is infectious for all the right reasons. You know, if you're showing up here sort of with this idea that complacency is how you feel most satisfied, you just come to consume and receive and then leave and be done, I think we're forgetting that we have a God who is dynamic and that we belong to a faith that is constantly changing, constantly evolving. And so how can your personality be infectious in the sense that it shows and tells others about the goodness of the God we all share? Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be your hands and feet in this world. We give you thanks for the ways that you've inspired us and wired us to use our gifts, to use our talents, to make a difference in your kingdom and in this world. Grant that we may go from this place filled by your Holy Spirit, ready and prepared to serve, and commissioned to use our personalities as vessels for kingdom change that only you can instruct. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.